mess over at Corinth. Titus, go and straighten things out. You know, and so I told the early service, kind of like Pastor Tommy is to me. You know, he's just a troubleshooter. Just whatever it was that Paul needed him to do, there just wasn't a task that he was afraid of. Nothing intimidated the guy. Titus seems to have a personality. Have you ever seen a bulldog grab a hold of a shirt or a piece of cloth? A bulldog won't let go, will it? That's how he was. He just had this tenacious kind of bulldog personality. He was a young man. Nothing intimidated him. He was tough. He was ambitious. He was young. He was energetic. He was faithful. He was reliable. He was zealous. He was not afraid of a challenge. Now, he's not an obscure fellow. Titus is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. 13 times. He is mentioned all the way back here in almost the beginning of Paul's ministry. And here's what's neat. He was saved and a key fella in Paul's life at the beginning of Paul's ministry. And then all the way over here in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul's about to die, he mentions Titus. He's sending him on another mission. So he was with Paul almost Paul's entire ministry. Now, Paul writes this letter to Titus. And again, he was leaving Titus with a very tough task. He was assigning Titus into a tough situation. Look with me at it. Titus chapter 1. We covered verses 1 through 3 last week. Let's pick up here in verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, which was an island, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. I want you to look at verse 4, and I want to bring out something here. It says, to Titus, and then how does he describe Titus? Tell me, three words. Mine own son. Was he Paul's physical kid, yes or no? No, he was not a physical, biological son. Paul was never married. We know that. But rather, he was his spiritual son in the faith. In your handout, it says, Titus was a spiritual son to Paul, and Paul was a spiritual father to him. What a special relationship these two men enjoyed, Paul and Titus. Now, I want to ask you a pointed and I want to ask you a direct question. And I don't want you to answer out loud. It's a thought. It's a question for you to meditate on. Do you have a Paul in your life? Ladies, it'd be a Paulette for you, I guess. What do I mean by that? I mean, do you have a spiritual father in your life? Do you have a Paul? Do you have someone who you're like a spiritual son to? Do you have a spiritual mother? Someone that you're like a spiritual daughter to them? Let me ask it another way. Are you a Paul to somebody? Do you have a Titus? I don't know how you'd make Titus feminine. How would you do that? Titusette. Okay, there we go. Do you have a Titus in your life? In other words, do you have somebody in your life that you are spiritually investing in and that you are impacting? Now, I contend to you this morning, we need more Paul-Titus relationships in the body of Christ. I'm afraid that in this day and age, the culture that we live in today, we can very easily get this island mentality. We can become an island to ourselves. I mean, think about it. You can live in a home today and live there 5 years and never know your neighbor's names. You know, we erect privacy fences and we've got security gates and then you can go and buy gas and do a credit card, never have to talk to the attendant. You go to Walmart and go to the self-serve and never have even mess with a person, you know. You can shop online, you know, and never have to talk to anybody. We live in a world today in which it's very easy to kind of just become a hermit. We can become very inward focused. We can just become islands to ourselves, but that's not God's plan. You see, God's plan is for when you die one day, and we're all going to die. We don't know when, but when you die, God's plan is that you would have established some Paul-Titus relationships, and that you would have spiritually impacted some people when it's your time to check out of here. That your life made a difference. in somebody else's life. And the thing is this, in your handout it says, this is how we learn. This is how we grow. This is how we impact lives. This is exactly, and you've heard me say this before, that you impress lives from a distance. You impact them up close and personal. Let me say that again. You impress lives from a distance. Oh man, you can impress people. Man, the way you look, the way you dress, the house you live in, the car you drive, and man, look at him, the way he teaches the Bible, or look at her, the way she carries herself. And oh man, you can impress lives from a distance, but you impact lives up close and personal. You impact lives, and that's God's plan for you. God wants you to impact some lives before you check out. Before it's your time to leave this earth, He wants your life to have made a difference in somebody else's life. And the only way for that to happen is up close and personal through what I call Paul-Titus relationships. As I read our text, I see three key elements that are important in establishing these kind of life-changing relationships, these mentoring relationships. I want to give it to you this morning. Number one in your handout, the first thing that I see is that there must be a shared faith. A shared faith. Look with me at Titus 1, verse 4. He says, to Titus, mine own son, but then notice the next phrase, after the common faith. Now listen, that word common doesn't mean ordinary. Sometimes we use the word common as ordinary. No. That word common means shared. I want you to get that in your handout. The word common means shared. They had a shared faith. He says, Titus, you're my son after a shared faith, a common faith. The same word is used in Acts 4:32, where it says that the believers at Jerusalem, they shared their possessions. And so you know how the Bible words it? They had all things in common. What did that mean? It means they shared their possessions. In your handout there, it says that common means shared. In other words, the common faith is referring to the faith in Christ that is shared by all the saints. Now, here we are, a church, and we all come from different backgrounds. We come from different parts of the country. Maybe we come from even different parts of the world. We have different jobs. We have different economic statuses. But there is one thing that we should all have in common. There is one thing that unites Crossroads. There is one thing that brings us all together, and that is a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that Titus could be Paul's spiritual son was for Titus to be in the same faith. They had to have a common faith. They had to have a shared faith. It is so dangerous when a believer decides, I'm going to yoke up and I'm going to marry an unbeliever. We see here, there's no basis for a Christ-honoring relationship when one person is saved and one person is not. When one person's in the faith, one person's out of the faith. One person knows Christ, another person doesn't know Christ. There's no basis for a Christ-honoring relationship. There has to be a common faith. There has to be a shared faith because there's no basis for a Christ-honoring relationship. Sometimes the girls will say, but I love him and I just am praying and I'm trusting that once we get married, he'll get saved. Can I tell you that that's a recipe for disaster? What if he doesn't? What if the kids come along? You know what you're going to be? You've got a faith. He doesn't. There's no common, shared faith. What's going to happen with the kids? You know, think about it. Hey, if you say, well, I'm going to pray and trust the Lord to save him, instead of going ahead and marrying him and asking the Lord to bless your disobedience, why not pray ahead of time for his salvation, and once he gets saved, then decide, okay, now maybe I'll date him and marry him now that he's saved. In other words, do it ahead of time, not after the mistake's been made. You see, if there's going to be a basis for a Christ-honoring relationship, there's got to be a common faith. There's got to be a shared faith. And God is offering to us to be in the faith. You say, how? Look at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Here it is. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. What's God offering us today? I want you to look at it again. Let's learn the Bible. Let's see what it says. Don't trust me. Look at verse 4. What is God the Father offering us today? There's three things in that verse He's offering us. Can you tell me? Grace, mercy, and peace. Say it again. Grace, mercy, and peace. They're coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. God is offering you grace, unmerited favor. He is offering you His favor. He's offering you mercy. He's offering you forgiveness of all your sins. He's offering you peace with Him. The Bible says that we're alienated from God by our disobedience and our wicked works. But yet God says, I'm offering you peace. You know what this means to live in the dispensation of grace today? It means that God is extending an offer of peace to everybody in the world today. He's saying, I will give you peace with myself. And you know the basis of His offer? Look at the end of the verse. It says, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is He? He's our what? He's our Savior. You know what the basis of God's offer of grace and mercy and peace to you is? It's a Savior. It's Jesus Christ. It's the one who died on the cross, and He bore your sins so that through your faith in Him, God brings you into a relationship of peace. God extends grace to you. He forgives and washes away your sins, and He brings you at peace with Himself. The Bible says in Romans 5:1 that we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is offering to you today to be part of this common, this shared faith, and it's through Jesus Christ. Can I show you something really neat, kind of a side note? Look at Titus 1:3 at the very end of that verse. I want you to notice with me how God and Jesus are used interchangeably as being Savior. Look at Titus 1:3 at the very end. Which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our what? But what does the end of verse 4 say? And the Lord Jesus Christ our what? Go to chapter 2. This is cool. Every chapter we see this. Chapter 2, look at verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. But now look down at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Who? There it is. Jesus is called the Savior. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of, notice the phrase here, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now look at verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our what? Isn't that cool? How that God and Jesus Christ are used interchangeably and said to be the Savior? You say, well, what does that mean? It means Jesus was not just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He didn't just come to lead a moral revolution. He wasn't just a good man. He was God in the flesh, and He came to deliver you and I from the penalty of our sin, and He is the Savior of all mankind. God, our Savior. Jesus Christ, our Savior. He can be your Savior by simple faith. By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He can become your Savior today. And you can have grace and mercy and peace with God through this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Titus had a life-changing spiritual relationship. He called him my son in the faith. How did it begin? It began with a common shared faith. When Paul led Titus to Jesus Christ, something very special was set in motion. Number two, the second thing that I see about these Paul-Titus relationships, these mentoring relationships, number two, there must be a mutual trust. Not only a shared faith, a common faith, there's got to be a mutual trust. Paul and Titus had been on the island of Crete. Now, where is that located? I want you to look with me up here at the map, and I have a map on the screen, and you'll see the brown arrow pointing to Crete. Now, this was not some little podunk island. I want you to get the idea that Titus was on this island with a few people, like Gilligan's Island or something, okay? I want you to understand, this is the second largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It was very well populated. It had a lot of cities. It had tons of people on this island. And these people were known as a pretty hard group to work with. They were known as being liars. being gluttons. Their philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry. Man, they were known for just partying. They were known for excessive lifestyle. If you read through chapter 1, you'll see what a mess it was in these churches on the island. So Paul leaves Titus right here. You'll notice Israel over here to the right. You notice the island of Cyprus, Syria, Turkey. There's Greece above it. There's Italy. Then you've got Libya and Egypt down here to the south. And so he leaves him here on this island with these really tough people. Things were a mess. And so he leaves Titus. Paul leaves him there on the island for two reasons. I want you to look with me at Titus 1, verse 5. Let's see why Paul left him here. Titus 1, verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete. Okay, for what cause, Paul? Here we go. Number one, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now let's stop there and let's think for a moment. What does it mean when he says, I want you to set in order? Here's what it means. I looked it up. It means to straighten further. So Paul left Titus there to straighten things out. He said, I want you to set them in order. I want you to straighten things out. Well, straighten what out? Look at the verse. He said, I want you to set in order the things that are wanting. Now, that word wanting means failing, absent. In other words, there are some things in these churches, in these different... And by the way, you got all these cities and villages, and he wanted Titus to go from city to city in these churches, and in these churches, there were many things that were wanting. There were things that were failing. These churches were failing. These churches were not spiritually healthy. These churches were... There were some things absent that should have been there. In fact, Jesus used this same word in Luke 18:32, and the King James translators translated it this way, one thing thou lackest. That word lackest is the same word as wanting. Over in James 1, in verse 4, we see that this word wanting is the opposite of being complete and sound. God wants the local church to be complete and sound. He wants it to be mature. Well, these churches were the opposite. They were wanting. James 2:15, the King James translators translated this same Greek word wanting as destitute. He said, you're destitute of daily food. So what's the point? In your handout, the churches in Crete were spiritually lacking. These churches were spiritually lacking. And so Paul trusts Titus enough to stay behind on this island and to straighten things out, to get things in order, to get things where they need to be, to straighten out the things that are lacking in these churches. Are you with me? Say amen. All right, y'all are listening great. Now, what's the second part of the job description he gave Titus? Look at the rest of the verse. He said, well, let's just read verse 5 again. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order. In other words, I want you to set straight the things that are wanting, the things that are lacking. Okay? And notice the second thing. And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So what was the second part of his job description, church? Think with me. He wanted him to ordain what? Elders. Now, what is an elder? You get an idea of an old, bearded, gray-headed man. No. The word elder is synonymous in the New Testament with pastor or bishop. So what was an elder? It was somebody who was a recognized leader in the church. It was a spiritual leader in the church. So you know what we learn from this? What do we learn? Well, things were wanting and things were lacking in these churches. So what was the problem? The problem was a lack of spiritual leadership. They needed clearly defined, recognized, godly leaders because the churches were obviously lacking this. So he said, hey, Titus, I'm leaving you on this island because I want you to go to these different cities and these churches. I want you to get things straightened out. How are you going to do it? You're going to do it by finding godly men who can lead these churches and provide some spiritual leadership and some spiritual accountability for these churches. Spiritual leadership, folks, is so important. It's taught all through Paul's epistles to the churches. Without spiritual leadership in the church, what happens? Things tend to drift. Things tend to get off course. It's kind of like if a boat doesn't have someone to lead that vessel, what happens? The boat just kind of goes and it blows whichever way the wind blows. And that's what happens in churches. If there's not some pilots up there in the cockpit, then the church is like an airplane that kind of begins to drift off course. Things can begin to drift very, very quickly in a local church when there is not godly spiritual leadership in place. It is so essential and it is so important. And so Titus, he had to get things in order in these churches by getting some godly leadership in place. Now, I want you to think about this with me. This was a daunting task for a young man. Titus is a young man. Now, he's going to go. Now, think about this. He's going to go to these churches, which, by the way, these people came out of rough lifestyles. Okay? This island was known as being one rough group of people. He leaves Titus there to go to these churches and show up and say, yeah, the Apostle Paul sent me here to straighten you guys out. No, I don't know. I'm not saying he said that, but you know what I mean? He's got to go to these churches in the Apostle Paul's stead, and he has to try to straighten things out. Now, you talk about putting your hand in a hornet's nest. You know what I mean? This was a daunting task for a young man. Paul leaves him here to go from city to city and try to get things in order in these churches. But you know why Paul did it? He trusted Titus. Did you know that's part of these Paul-Titus relationships? Trust, a mutual trust. Not only did he trust Titus, Titus trusted Paul. He trusted Paul's analysis and he submitted to Paul's counsel. Look at the end of verse 5 and notice the phrase Paul uses after he tells him what to do. He says, as I had, and then notice the word he uses. What is it? Appointed thee. That word appointed, it means to prescribe. Titus, you know what I told you to do. You know what I've prescribed. You know the job description I've given you. Paul clearly lays out his expectations, and he trusted Titus to get the job done. And Titus trusted Paul and submitted to his counsel. If you'll turn your handout over, there's a great verse there, 2 Corinthians 8, in verse 23. Paul calls Titus, say it with me, my partner and fellow helper. Did you know that this is what we need in the body of Christ? We need some people that we can say, they are my partner and they are my fellow helper. Can I let you in on a little secret? You don't establish these kind of relationships by tearing in here at 10:59. And then tearing out when the final amen is said. And it's like NASCAR out in the parking lot trying to get out of here. Do you know you don't make relationships like that? Do you know how you make them? You have to get in a life group. You know what life stands for? The word life in our church stands for learning, involvement, friendship, and encouragement. Do you know where you're going to find this kind of encouragement? These kind of mentoring relationships, you know where you're going to find someone to be like a spiritual dad or a spiritual son to you or a spiritual mom or a spiritual daughter? You're going to find it in the life groups. That's where you're going to find it. And we have life groups at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock. You say, why the emphasis? Because that's where this happens. It doesn't happen in a big group. It happens in small groups. It happens in the life groups. I would venture to say there are people in here right now that if you had a catastrophe at 3 o'clock in the morning, I would not be the person you would call. You would call somebody in your life group before you would call me. Why? Because you feel comfortable with them. You feel very comfortable. Why? Because you have a close relationship with them. You have people in your life group that you know. They know you. They're praying for you. They know the issues in your life. They love you unconditionally. There's that relationship. And if you needed somebody at 3 in the morning, I guarantee you probably you'd pick up the phone and you'd call somebody in your life group because that's where this happens. And you'd call them before me. I'd hear about it, you know, at the office here the next day. And the life group already knows about it. That happens all the time around here. You say, doesn't that bother you? Not at all. I like sleeping at night. I told the early service, Brother Larry was sitting here, And I said, Pastor Larry was here. I said, I said, look, the pastors are here for you. And we are. We're here for you if you need us. Don't get me wrong. We're here for you. And if you need a pastor, I don't care if it's 3 a.m. in the morning. I said, you feel completely free to call Brother Larry. Everybody laughed, you know. But I'm teasing. You know, I'm there too. Now, my wife will tell you I'm not any good in the middle of the night, am I, honey? She says I'm like a nut in the middle of the night. You know, when I get woke up out of sleep, I'm like, huh, where am I? You know, but I mean, I'll be there. I'd try to get coherent. I would try to get out of my comatose. You probably have to talk. My wife would probably end up talking with you. But, you know, I would try. And you know what? All of our pastors would try to be there for you at 3 in the morning. But my point is this. You would call someone in your life group, I bet, before you call us. Why? Because of those Paul-Titus relationships. You see, you need somebody that you can trust will pray for you, will give you godly counsel when you need it. Hey, will tell you the truth even when it hurts. You need people in your life who will warn you when you're drifting. You need people in your life who will calm you down when things get rough and say it's going to be okay. You see, Paul and Titus, they weren't perfect, but they had a mutual trust for each other. You and I need relationships like that in the body of Christ. And then I want to give you one last point. Number 3, the third element I see in these relationships are that there must be a oneness of heart. There must be a oneness of heart. There were a few people in Paul's life that he could trust. You know why? Because he had a oneness of heart with them. In your handout, it says the Bible calls it being like-minded. There are people in your life there was a group of people in Paul's life where he could say, you know what? I am like-minded with them. There's a oneness of heart. Take your Bible and keep your bookmarker right here and go back to the left a few books to Philippians. Everybody turn back to Philippians. I want to show you an example of this. Philippians chapter 2. Let me show you an example of this oneness of heart I'm talking about. And you can have this. You can have this kind of relationship with people in the body of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 19. I'll give you a second to get there. Philippians 2, 19. Look what Paul says. He's in prison. Paul's in prison. He's writing to this church. He says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. In other words, I can't come. I'm going to send Timothy. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul and Timothy were like-minded. Now, that does not mean that a person loses their individuality. It doesn't mean that they lose their personality. If you study Timothy and you study Paul, you know what you find out? They were opposites in personality. Timothy, man, he's always talking about Timothy crying and he's got an upset stomach and he's kind of timid. And Paul's this like Titus. Paul's like this tenacious bulldog. Timothy and Paul are opposites in personality, but yet they were like-minded. This isn't some kind of brainwashing that takes place. It's kind of like, I use football because I'm in the football mode, playoffs. It's kind of like a quarterback. He comes to the line of scrimmage. He's got a wide receiver out here that he's worked with for 8 years. Do you know what happens? They become like-minded. They begin to think alike. All that wide receiver has to do is look in the quarterback's eyes and he can tell what that quarterback's thinking. And that quarterback can tell what that wide receiver's thinking. And they can do things on that next play without ever even communicating verbally. They just know the way the other one thinks. Guys, isn't it scary sometimes when you've been married a while and your wife knows what you think? Isn't that scary? She knows what you're thinking before you ever say it. We've been married almost 20 years and the other day she said something and she just nailed it, you know, something. And I said, boy, I can't hide anything from you, can I? She said, no, and don't forget it. Why? We've become like-minded. We think alike. See? And here's what it means to be like-minded in the body of Christ. You're different. You got different personalities. But when it comes to the things of God, there's a unity of mind and thought. How does that happen? Can I ask you a question? How does a husband and wife become like-minded? How do people in the body of Christ become like-minded? How does that oneness of heart come? He called him my son in the faith. You know what dads do with their sons? In your handout, look what in your handout. How does this happen? Very simply, it says they spent time together. How did Paul and Titus get this kind of a relationship? How did they become so like-minded? They spent time together. That's what fathers and sons do. The other day, me and the boys went out, we played baseball. That's what we do. We just hang out. We just spend time together. You don't get a oneness of heart by sitting in a discipleship class with somebody. Now, that's a good starting place. A relationship may begin there. But you understand, you don't get a oneness of heart by sitting in an auditorium with 400 or 500 other people. You don't get a oneness of heart in a classroom. You know how you get a oneness of heart? By living life together. You get that oneness of heart. You become like-minded. How? You get it by living life together. You get it by just living life together. I hope you got that in your handout. We need to bring that up on the screen. They got it by living life together. Look at Titus 3. Go back there with me, and this will be the last thing we'll look at. Titus 3. And I want you to skip over there to the last chapter, and I want you to see what Paul says at the very end of this letter to Titus. Titus 3:12. It says, Paul tells Titus, look, he's closing out the letter. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, in other words, Paul was going to send Titus some relief help. When I send you the relief help, he said, I want you to be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Do you know what Paul just said to his son in the faith? He said, hey man, when I send you the relief help, I want you to meet me in Nicopolis. He said, man, we'll spend the winter together. What are they going to spend the winter together for? What are they going to do? I'll tell you what, they're going to do what fathers and sons do. They're going to talk. They're going to talk. They're going to share. They're going to share their ideas. They're going to share their goals. They're going to share any strategy they have coming up for other things they want to do. They're going to do what a father and son do. They're going to spend time together. Meet me in Nicopolis. We'll spend a winter together, man. Relationships. These Paul-Titus relationships, they happen by spending time together. And when you spend time together, a mutual trust develops. When you spend time together, there's a oneness of heart. You become like-minded. And it all begins with that common faith, that shared faith that you have in Christ. Do you know? Listen, do you know what the best thing that you could do for a new Christian? They don't need you to sermonize them once a week. They don't need you to send them a verse a day by email. They don't need you to just preach them a message once a week. They don't need you so much to even just sit down and have a Bible study, although that may happen and that's great. You want to know what the best thing you could do for a new Christian? Just be there for them. Just be there for them. Be their friend. Be available. Spend time with them. Take them to coffee. Meet them. Take them out for dinner. Go to a ball game. Go shopping. Do stuff together. Listen, you may get started by walking them through some discipleship material. That's wonderful. But you know what the plan is, don't you? It's not, okay, well, we finished our 8 weeks. See ya. You know what the plan is? Maybe you start with the discipleship material, but then it turns into a friendship. It turns into a Paul-Titus relationship where you have a shared faith, a mutual trust, and a oneness of heart. Do you know you need people like that in the body of Christ? You need it, I need it, we all need it. And did you know that God wants you to be a Paul to somebody? He wants you to be a Paul, a mentor to somebody. And did you know He also wants you to be a Titus to somebody else? He wants you to be like a spiritual daughter or a spiritual son to somebody else. Somebody that can mentor you, help you. Hey, somebody that can say, you know what, man, you're sure off track right now. I love you, but you know what, you're off track, man. You need to get back where you need to be. And somebody that you'll listen to, somebody that is a spiritual mentor in your life, you say, well, Brother Dan, I've been saved for 50 years. I don't believe anybody could mentor me. you are a perfect candidate of somebody that needs one. You are showing your need of a spiritual mentor when you think you don't need one. When you think, well, I'd make a great mentor for somebody else, but I don't really need a Paul in my life. You're showing how much you need one. That's pride. And you know what's neat? Whoever the Paul is in your life, they may be 10 years younger than you. That's what's neat, is that spiritual growth isn't like physical growth. Spiritual growth doesn't follow a calendar. You know, there may be someone in your life that's like a Paul to you, and they're 10 years younger than you. They're 20 years younger than you. But they've just grown and matured so rapidly, they're able to be a mentor for you. You know, and same way, vice versa. But God wants you to be a Paul. God wants you to have a Titus. He wants you to have a Paul. He wants you to have those relationships in the body of Christ. Good start would be, man, get a life group. Start forming some relationships in the church. Don't be this island. Man, we can get to the point where we run into church and we listen to the message and boy, wasn't that great. And then we run back into our car and then we get back in our house and we drive in our gated communities and we go in and we lock the door. Whew. I made it. I only had to talk to two people. And well, we can get that way, can't we? And we put up our fences and put up our walls and it's just all about us. God didn't want it to be all about you. Your Christian life isn't made to be all about you. It's not about what kind of house you can live in, how nice a car you can drive, how much money you can accumulate before you croak. Listen, your life is not about that. It's about relationships. It's about people. It's about impacting lives. It's about you forming some Paul, Titus relationships and actually impacting some people before you leave this earth. And before you say goodbye, you're out of here. You're gone. Your life's over. It's not about your house and car and bank account. It's about lives. It's about having some Paul, Titus relationships. In your handout, it says, this is precisely how the Christian life is passed on from generation to generation. 2 Timothy 2:2, look in your handout with me. Paul told Timothy the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. What did he tell him to do? I want you to go out and you form some relationships and you commit these things to faithful men. And then you know what they're going to do? They're going to go out and form some relationships that they may teach others. That's how the Christian life is passed on, right there. Let's go to God in prayer this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate your attentiveness. What a wonderful study we've had here in Titus 1, 4 and 5. But now you need to apply it to your heart. Paul and Titus had a very special relationship. Do you have that in the body of Christ? Do you have some Pauls and Tituses in your life? You need it. You say, where should I start? You start by praying. I want you to pray right now that God will send some Pauls into your life. Someone that can be a mentor to you. Somebody that will tell you the truth even when it hurts. Somebody who will help hold you accountable. And then pray that you could be a Paul. That God will send you a Titus that you can impact for Christ. Some lives that you can actually impact before you die. That's what you need to think about and pray about. Pray about it. And then be proactive. Get involved. You know, talk to people. Spend time. Talk with people at church and get in a life group and get involved in ministry and work side by side and get to know people. Form those relationships. Father, we thank you, God, for your goodness. Thank you for your love, and thank you for the body of Christ and how we all are linked and joined together and how that we can impact one another through these Paul-Titus relationships. I pray that right in this church, you will do that today. I pray, God, that within this church, Lord, that there'll be some Paul-Titus relationships that'll be formed. Lord, we're not going to have a program. We're not going to try to produce this through a program or some man-made mechanism. It has to happen naturally. It can't be contrived and worked up. It can't be something that myself or one of the pastors tries to program to happen. It's got to happen right out here in the hearts of the people. Lord, our people have to long for this and want this. And they have to come out of themselves, and we have to come out of our self-centeredness, and we have to learn that life is about relationships. It's about our relationship with you and then our relationship with others, and that's what life's about. All this other stuff is just to kind of meet our needs so that we can just have these relationships and enjoy these relationships. And I pray, Father, that our focus and our priorities will be right and that you will form these type of relationships here at Crossroads. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.